I am super, super excited for today. We have an amazing speaker. Every time Pastor Mary speaks, it just touches my heart and touches my spirit. So I am super excited today to announce and bring up and welcome Pastor Mary.
Thank you. I love this church. It's so easy to fall in love with Wycliffe. I'm telling you, when I come here, I'm like, man, I just can't wait for people to get here. Denise was here when I walked in. It's just so comfortable and inviting, and we need to just invite more people so we have a bigger family. But we are doing wonderful here, and I'm just so excited to be here. Thank you for allowing me to just speak into your lives today. And there's a special reason why Pastor has asked. I like to speak once in a while. It's not my best favorite thing to do, but I know that God calls us, right? And even when it's not easy, we do what he calls us to do. But Catherine Sears is here, and I'm going to invite her to come up. For you, those of you that don't know, Catherine is a missionary, and she is our missionary, and she attends Valley View and goes to our CNC Valley View campus. Catherine is amazing. She has been all over the world, Liberia, Cuba, Nepal. And she has a heart for the inner city here. So it doesn't matter where she is, she's a missionary. And I'm attracted to her because of that. And last year, she asked me to go to Nepal with her. And so I'm very honored to announce today that we will be going to Nepal on October 14th. And she's going to come and just share a little bit about our trip. And then I'm going to share with you just a little bit of a faith rally because I need it. And I believe that God is calling this for the body of Christ, and Pastor Patty confirmed that to me this morning. So, Catherine, would you come and just share a little bit about Nepal and your heart for missions?
Thank you. Love you.
Love you.
Give her a hand, everybody.
It's good to see you all again. We miss you guys at Valley View. Aww. But I guess we'll get used to it. What an honor to be a part of God's plan. You know, as we broke bread, I just remembered of how one day when my back was killing me because I'd had an injury at work and I couldn't even wear shoes that I had to fasten up. I had to wear shoes to church that I had to just slip on because I couldn't bend down to fasten my shoes. And in church that morning, I just lifted up the bread and the wine and I said, God, Lord Jesus, somehow your broken body, it was provided for me. It was the price for me to be healed. And in Jesus' name, I command my back to be healed. And we started to worship the last song we were singing. And I threw my pen on the ground and I stooped down and I picked it up. And I threw it on the ground and I stooped down and I picked it up. Woo! Yeah! And I threw it down and I stooped. But do you know, when I was walking out of the door of the church, it started to come back. How many of you know that we're never without spiritual warfare? So I had to battle for about a week and command that thing that I am healed in Jesus' name and you just leave me. You got no part in me. And I've never had that particular back problem since. Amen. Hallelujah. And I was telling somebody the other day, there's advantages in going on a mission trip. My mission trip last year to the same place, right before I went, like 2 days before I went, I looked in the mirror and I said, Lord, this big lump on my eyelid is so ugly. I don't want to go to Nepal with this big, ugly lump on my eyelid. And I asked my two roommates to lay hands on me and pray for me. They anointed me with oil. And I went back to the mirror and it's still there. And I said, you are not staying there. You have no right there. It was the size of a pea, right there on my eyelid. And it got to the point where I couldn't cover it up with makeup anymore. And so I just ordered it. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. I am healed by his stripes. The next morning, it was gone. Hallelujah. And I'd been carrying that since my mid-30s. That was about 100 years ago. You know, God's word is so good. And his broken body and his shed blood covers everything. He has paid from A to Z. There is nothing that our Lord Jesus Christ did not pay for. And he's not just some distant God in the sky. It's his desire to be personal to us and to use us in his kingdom. He wants us to participate in his plan. He's not like a controlling parent who says, you stay over there, I'm going to do everything for you. And then we don't learn, we don't participate in the rewards. He wants us to participate in the rewards. And I'm just excited when God says go, I'm like, yes, when? Okay, I'm on my way. Thank you, Jesus. This is fun. And then I think, oh, I can't do this. Oh, no, I don't have what it takes. So last year during the earthquake, I was praying right after the earthquake in Nepal in April. And, you know, your heart just goes out to those people. The same thing happened to me in 2010 when I heard about the earthquake in Haiti. And I got on my face and I just sobbed for those people. And I sobbed for the parents and for the children who had lost their loved ones. And I'm crying out to God for them. And I just got this sense, go. And so in April, I got the same sense and I thought, go to Nepal? God, that's a long way. And I don't know anybody who's there and I don't know any ministries who go there. But I just sense, and I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Nepal, then show me somebody. Give me some kind of contact in Nepal. And it was right after I'd prayed that prayer that I turned on WCRF and I heard a familiar voice. It was Pastor Joseph Harvey from the west side of Cleveland. And I know him. And he had just come back from Nepal. And he was sharing testimony. He'd been there during the earthquake. And so he was asking for help for Nepal. And I called him and I said, you know, I don't have any money to give right now, but I'm just sensing that the Lord wants me to go. And he said, well, I'm going in September and I'll be teaching at the YWAM base, the Bible college in Kathmandu. Would you like to come and help teach? And he said, what's your specialty? I said, well, the only thing I really know about is missions and evangelism. He said, okay. So we went, and when I arrived there, Byron, the base director, he said, I am so glad that you could come for our missions and an evangelism week. I said, oh, this is your missions and evangelism week. I didn't know. But what a confirmation. And so Byron asked me to return, to come back and to teach for 5 days their missions and evangelism week. And I didn't want to do it all by myself. 5 days of 3 or 4 hours of teaching each day. So I prayed and I just felt to ask Mary if she'd like to come and help me. Because, you know, how awesome this lady is. And she's so nice, I wouldn't mind, you know, 24/7 for a few weeks with her. And so, and the second week, we will be with Pastor Hari, who Pastor Caton knows, has met briefly, actually in England, when Pastor Caton was ministering at a conference, they met. We will be spending maybe 4 days with him. He is over 65 churches. And last year, I thought I was just going for a 3-day vacation with him. I just made arrangements. He picked me up. I was staying with him for 3 days. And he said, tomorrow you're preaching in my church. I said, oh, thank you. Thanks for the warning, you know. And then on Monday, you'll be teaching all day at a women's conference. And that kind of stretched me a little bit, but the Holy Spirit is faithful. And so he'll be taking us to his, not all 65 churches, but some of them, to minister, and probably a women's conference. And then our last week will be in Pokhara, which is the second largest city in Nepal. And there's a church planting team there. Now, it was funny the other day, I told a lady, I'm going with her to a church planting team. She said, oh, what do they plant? I said, churches. She said, oh, yes, of course. So we'll be going to do some low-key kind of evangelism, because it's actually against the law to proselyte. And but Nepal is such an exciting place. They've had very little in the way of good Christian teachings, because Christianity really only came into Nepal in the 1950s. And that was in the way Christians were allowed in only to build hospitals, and they could have little churches, but they weren't allowed to evangelize. And it was against the law for a Hindu to become a Christian. I believe it still is. So it's dangerous. The ones who do, it's not particularly dangerous for us, but it's dangerous for those who convert. So the ones who do become Christians are solid Christians, because they know that there's some risk involved. And so what a privilege it is to minister to these young people. In Pokhara, we'll be ministering to a dozen young men and women who are in maybe their mid-20s, who are church planters, who take risks, who go out there, who are planting churches, all to the glory of God. And, you know, many of us here, the Lord has invested in us many, many years. I've been saved since I was 19. I've read my Bible every day. And so 41 years of God investing in my life, and he is telling me, go out and invest in the lives of others. Raise them up. We are not just called to go out into all the world and evangelize. We are called to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that's what God has called Mary and I to do for 2.5 weeks. He's called us to go out and make disciples in Nepal. And so please lift us up in prayer. It's a very, very poor nation, so we're going to fill our suitcases with everything we can. And we want to raise some funds to minister to the poor while we're there. So please lift us up in prayer. We just want to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, just to splash out on these people. And this is not on my notes, and I hope that Mary doesn't hit me afterwards, but I'm just going to put in a quick plug right now. We're also going to Haiti in February. And so I want you all to come with me, okay? It's a CNC thing. We're going down to the orphanage. So as you're praying for us while we're in Nepal, please pray that the Lord send you to Haiti to minister to those people there. I'm going to close my mouth before I say any more I shouldn't say. Just a couple of quick scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he talks about his offering that he's taking to Jerusalem. And so here's a body of Christ in a city who is giving sacrificially to those people in Jerusalem they've probably never met. And they're giving with joy. And if you can have joy in your hearts today, to pray and to minister in every way to the Nepali people, I just ask you to open your hearts and ask the Lord what he wants you to do for this mission. Amen. Thank you. Sorry.
That's okay.
So it's exciting. We're going to head down to Nepal in a few weeks, and she mentioned some things that we want to do there. We are going to take blankets and Nepalese Bibles to the villages. That's one of the things that really made me excited about going with her, because she said, we're going up into the mountains. I said, okay, I can do that. I want to do that. I want to hike a little bit. So we're going to take as many Bibles and blankets as we can up there. When the earthquake happened, their homes were destroyed, and they're still not rebuilt. So it gets cold up there, and, you know, you can really share Jesus when you take care of their needs. So you can actually buy a blanket, the same kind of blanket that we'll take there, and it'll give us the money to buy another blanket and a Bible. So they are available out in the foyer right after the service. I don't have very many left because we did this in Lorraine already, and they almost bought them all out. So can I give those to you? You can do that after the service, but I'm really excited. And if for those of you that know me, this is a very big stretch for me. Not really the travel, not really the hiking, you know, not really that, but the speaking so many times. I'm like, what? 3 hours a day? Like all these sessions, that was a stretch for me. And so this morning, I'm just going to share a little bit about my faith and what God has had to do in me, is still doing in me today, right this very moment. And I believe what Pastor Patty confirmed, she was up in the middle of the night and just felt like there was a dread over some of the body of Christ, not all of us, but some of us, just that feeling that, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, you know, and that we're just going to break through that today. I believe that this is a faith rally message. We are going to be stronger. We're going to be more encouraged. We're going to be more on fire to do what God's called us to do, each one of us. So let's just pray, and then we'll get right into the word. Thank you, Father, for trusting God, me with this word. I pray, Father, that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that it has less to do with what I say and more to do with what your heart is wanting to talk to us about, Lord God. I pray for open ears and open eyes. Let us hear your voice, Lord Jesus, and let our faith get bigger and stronger and more aggressive, Lord Jesus. Let our faith be so believing this morning that we walk out of here and we know that we can do anything you called us to do. Each one of us, not one of us smaller than the other, not one of us less able than the other, because you live inside of each one of us and we are empowered by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Well, Pastor Troy's been doing a really amazing avalanche series. And he talks a lot about mountains. And I'm going to talk a little bit about mountains too, but my mountains are those impassibilities that we deal with. You know, the mountains that Jesus say need to be moved, the ones that need to get out of the way. And those mountains require faith. And in Matthew 17:20, this is what Jesus said. He said, I tell you the truth, that if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible. Most of us in here have heard that scripture verse. And when we hear it, most of us concentrate on the size of our faith, correct? Because we look at that scripture verse and we're like, mustard seed, I heard that was really small. Yeah, actually, if you don't know, it's like you could barely see it. It's so small. And then we start thinking, but man, I obviously haven't moved a mountain yet. So is my faith that small? And really fast, we start focusing on our faith, but I don't believe that that's what Jesus was telling us to do. He was telling us something different. We can't focus on our faith. We can't focus on the mountain. And we can't even focus on what happens when the mountain moves. He is simply saying, focus on me. This is who you need to focus on. And we heard it even in the ministry, in the worship. He's saying, focus on me. Let your eyes catch my eyes and lock them. You've got to watch me. You've got to see what I am doing. That scripture verse in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in the Voice Bible, it says the designer and the perfecter of our faith. Doesn't it make sense that the person that designs our faith is the one we should be watching? Right? He formed it. An architect knows everything about a building, right? The designer knows everything about our faith. Let's watch him. Let's keep our eyes so focused on Jesus that our faith becomes what he wants it to be, because we're watching what he's doing. And Jesus actually modeled this. It says in the Bible, he said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. And he was Jesus. So how much more do we need to keep our eyes locked, our eyes so focused on him? When I think about this, I remember as a little girl, and sometimes even little boys do this. Well, you know, the dad will stand there, and the little girl, little boy will stand on their feet and then hold the hands, and they look right at their eyes, and they're like, okay, let's walk, right? Or let's dance. That's what the picture we need to get is in this walk of faith, in this race of faith. We're going to stand on the Father's feet, and we're going to grab his hands, and we're going to look in his eyes, and we're going to go, I can do whatever you say I can do. I can go wherever you say I can go because I'm with you. I'm standing right here on your feet, and I'm staring in your eyes, and I am not looking at anything else around me. Over and over and over again, we saw this in the Bible. We saw Jesus encourage, right? Peter and the water. We saw, he said, I do this with the Father. He's saying, watch me, watch me. Believe that that is what faith is. It's watching his every move. It's listening to what he's saying, right? But for so many of us, faith seems to be this elusive how-to, right? How to bottle it up, how to describe it, how to fix it, how to attain to this faith. But it's not that difficult. Instead of looking for a faith formula, let's look for the eyes of Jesus. I love what Pastor Adam said earlier. He's always talking to us. He's always here. He's always present. We have to fix our eyes. That's our responsibility. And sometimes it's easier than other times. Sometimes when everything's going well and everything's calm and cool and collected, right? We go, okay, I have my quiet time. I have my worship time, right? When the song's just right, we can get that focus. But most of the time, right, in most of our lives, it's a fight. It's a fight to focus. It's a fight to see his eyes and to stay locked. And that's our challenge today. That's my challenge today. We want to leave here, and we want to be rallied in our faith, and that's what I believe that this message was, and it is for me. I preached this about 3 weeks ago, I think, because you weren't home yet, 3 weeks ago in Lorraine, and it was a word from God for me then, and now, 3 weeks later, it's even more. I'm like, I just need to go preach to myself, because I need to hear this. I need to be rallied. I need to be sure. I need my faith to be locked on his eyes. So these are a couple of the words that I'm going to challenge you to listen to right now before we go in, because this is going to be an active message. When I minister, I like to do activations. I like to invite Holy Spirit right now, do something in us. I don't want to move away from this moment until it's done. And so we're going to take a couple breaks and do that. But before we do that, before we go on, I want to encourage you and challenge you. These are things that you're going to have to engage in to understand the dance of faith that we're called to live. And then you're going to have to learn. I'm going to have to learn how to let him lead. We need to recognize the level of faith that we are operating in. If we don't know where our level of faith is, how are we going to grow? If we don't understand where we are, how are we going to push ourselves and grow for more? We need to choose to take it to the next level. You know, you chose to come to church today. Now we're going to choose to activate this word in our life, because he wants us to grow. He wants his kingdom to grow. So we're going to discover the possible consequences and result of this new level and push for faith. And it is always good. Every time you act out on faith, it's good. Every time. God has the ability to do something amazing with you and through you. So we're going to push for more. We're going to walk into the promised land. And you guys are going to do big things for God. Nepal is not the only big thing for God going on in October. You guys have your own race. And just like it says in Hebrews, this is a race. And that's the first thing. That's the first key that you need to understand. You are in a race of faith. Doesn't matter if you say, I can't run. I don't run. No, you're in a race. We don't have a choice. And it's funny because for years, I like to work out. I like to be active. I like to stay busy and active and do a bunch of different things. I love to be outside. But one thing I would always say is, I don't run. I can't run. I can't breathe. I'll throw up. I'll fall down. I can't do it. I can't. I would rollerblade and bike ride and go for walks and go for hikes and try really hard to do everything else, but I just said, I can't run. And this is just a really good analogy. Holy Spirit saying, oh, yes, you can. You can and you will run in this race of faith. And it was funny, a couple years back, well, actually, it was about a year ago, one of my friends moved back into town. She had been gone for about 10 years, and I saw her on Facebook. She was racing and running and really active, and I was so jealous. I'm like, I want to run. I'm mad I can't do it. And finally, I got brave enough, and I said, Lisa, will you teach me how to run? I mean, that's pretty humiliating, right? And she said, yeah. So we went out, and she taught me how to breathe. She taught me how to breathe, and she taught me how to do it. And so I worked really hard. You know, just that one lesson didn't change things. I had to run for 30 seconds, and then I would walk for 2 minutes. And then I'd run for a minute, and then I would walk for 3 minutes. And then I would run for 2 minutes, and then I would walk for a minute. And it took probably about 8 weeks. But I finally was able to create the endurance to run and breathe and not pass out. So it was a feat, right? Now, I'll tell you right now, your grandma and your four-year-old can run faster than me because I'm not fast. But I challenge myself to run the race. And then we entered our race. And I'm telling you this because it's going somewhere. We entered our race, and it was a 5K, like 3.2 miles. It's not that much. But for me, because I had not done that before, it was huge. And we went to the race, and we signed up, and we're warming up, and I couldn't even keep up with Lisa's warm-up. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. So there was probably about 1,500 people in this race. I mean, it was a huge race. And so we're running, and she won in her category, and she ran back to help me and to encourage me and to run. And such a picture of Jesus, but her faith encouraged me. And encouraged us. And that's what we need to do, is first of all understand that Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We are not allowed to say, I don't run. He set a race before you, and it's your race. Now, you know, none of you in here are going to Nepal with us, but you have your own race. You have your own race. This week, you are running in a race of faith. Sometimes our race gets messy. Right? In the weather, if you think about running in the hot and the sweat and there's bugs and you got to keep your mouth closed but breathe at the same time and you're just hurting, or in the cold, it's not any better. Your eyes are watering and your nose is snotting and you just can't, you know, races are messy. You have to run up a hill sometimes, or you trip and you fall and everything gets messed up. The race of faith is messy. Things happen. Life gets hard, but you're still running. You can't quit. We don't have that option to quit, so we have to make sure that we run. 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Here's the great part. We're not competing with each other. That's the amazing part. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race, but guess what? He still wants you to win. You win your race. That's what Paul said. You win your race. That's what Jesus wants. You know, we have trainers that are in part of your CNC family, workout trainers. They're actually our pastors at Avon campus. Anyway, some of you know Paul and Sue Jordan, and they have their own gym. And every time I go, which I don't go very often, but every time I go, Paul will have the workout written on the board. And it's in 1, you do this. 2, you do this. 3, you do this. And it's like going into a college course where you have the syllabus and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't do, I'm never going to get through this workout, right? But this morning, I'm going to give a line by line, 1, 2, 3 point of a faith strengthening workout, okay? Simple word. It's not going to blow your mind revelationally. But if we apply this word, we will know how to strengthen our faith when we slow down, because we all slow down. It doesn't matter who you are. We slow down because it gets hard and it gets tired. So, are you ready? Number 1, understand the call of God on your life. Understand the call of God on your life. In 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, it says, he called you out of darkness. You don't have a scripture for this one. I put that in this morning. He called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, right? And once you were not a people, now you are a people of God. We were called to this kingdom. Thank God. Aren't you so grateful that you were saved, that he called you, that the Holy Spirit woke you up one day and said, hey, I want you in my kingdom. Hey, you're mine. Man, that is amazing. But guess what? It doesn't end there. He's still calling you. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling you. So just imagine you're running your race, and guess who is at the finish line? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and he's calling you. Just like Lisa turned around and came and got me, Jesus is right there. He's like, I finished this, but I'm not leaving you there to run by yourself. I'm going to encourage you every step of the way. Every step of the way. He says, you got this. You can do this. I believe in you. Run faster. You know, it's not all fluff and donuts, right? He's like, run faster. Get up. Pick up your feet. Let's go. Jesus is saying, come on. You can do it. You can do it. You know, each one of us has a very unique call. And being a youth pastor for a few years, I was so privileged to see those moments when these young people received the call of God in their life. It's such a unique anointed time, isn't it? Because you can see it birthed in them. And they're just so wide-eyed and like, oh, I'm going to be a youth pastor. Or I'm going to be a missionary. And it's such a precious time. And what happens with that call is sometimes they forget. Right? Just like we have. We've forgotten sometimes what God has called us to do. Or maybe it seemed too big, or we messed up in our 20s, or, you know, something happened, or we tripped, or we just fell into sin. I don't know. There's lots of different reasons why we don't hold on to that first call. But Jesus is running back. And he's saying, you got to remember this call. I'll remind you. I'll remind you of what I said about you first back then. Right? And even when we mess up, what does the Bible say? It says he works everything bad that happens. He turns around and he works it for our good. So even if we mess up, he fixes that call to fit and to work out and to be a blessing in the kingdom. So we don't have to worry about messing it up. We just have to worry about what? Putting our feet on his, grabbing his hands and staring right into his eyes. That's all we got to worry about. That's all we got to do. Even the prodigal said, why am I sitting here? Why am I eating here with pigs? Right? He reminded himself of his call. He said, my father's servants eat better than this. What am I doing? Talk to yourself. What am I doing? Wait a minute, God. What am I doing? What have you called me to do that I need to jump into, that I need to realign my priorities, that I need to get my face set like flint to what you've called me to do? We need to be so focused on his voice, like Jesus was focused on the Father's voice, that nothing else matters. Everything else is background noise. So right now, before we move on to number two, this is the activation part. I want everybody to just close their eyes real quick and put your hands out a little bit just to receive from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're asking you right now to remind each one of us of that call, that Jesus, even now, let us see the picture of Jesus calling us into something that you've only have for them, God. You only have for me. You only have for individuals here in this room. It's a specific call. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us, God, what you have called us to do, the great work, the great purpose, the destiny, the heavenly destiny. I pray for visions, I pray for dreams, pray for prophetic words, for your word as we're reading scripture to confirm and reaffirm, God, the call of God in our life. It's not too late. We haven't messed up too much. You're the author. You're the finisher. Just allow us to just hold fast on that first call you've given us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So number two, we're going to remember his promises. Remember his promises. And it sounds like it's really close to understanding the call, but it's a little bit different. Remembering the promises of God. You know, the Bible, which is in my phone in this point, It's got a lot of promises. And yes, all of those promises are ours. But I'm talking about the moment when you're reading your Bible and something like jumps out at you, like jumps out and sits in your lap and you're like, oh my gosh, Holy Spirit, that was for me. Those are precious moments in the Word, right? Or when you're at the altar and you get a word from God and nothing can change that word from God. You know you heard from God. You know. Or maybe it was a prophetic word. Maybe someone you trusted came and spoke over you. And it was like, wow, how'd they know? How did that confirm what God was already saying? Because it was prophetically, it was a word from God. Those are your promises. Those are your promises. Those promises are precious, and we need to remember them. We need to remember them. We need to write them down. We need to pay attention. A lot of times when I'll share something prophetically with people, I love it. They go, can you hold on for a second? I need to get my phone. Dominic, you do this. He had to walk out. I need to record this. Because he treasures those promises. He treasures those words. Those are gifts from heaven. They fuel our faith, right? They fuel our faith. They get us going. They get us moving. We need to pay attention. You know, when Catherine asked me to come to Nepal, I was like, yeah, I'll go. And then like she shared, I don't think I can do this. Maybe like a week or two later. Especially when I heard I was going to be speaking like 10 times. Oh my gosh. And then I began to just question, God, did you really want me to go to an international place? Do I really need to do this? Is this really what you want to do? And guess what? Nothing. No answer at all. And then I would ask my family and I'd ask my friends and everybody else, should I go? And they're seeing this nervousness, you know, they're seeing me panic and they're like, Mary, don't go then. You know, just trying to protect me. You're fine. Just don't put this much pressure on yourself, because I tend to do that. But then, you know, I'm still struggling because I didn't think that was the answer. And it was actually sitting right here when Pastor Troy was preaching. I kept struggling. I'm like, Holy Spirit, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. And he's like, can I remind you of something? I already told you. And I was like, oh my gosh, you did. I had to remember the promise. I had to remember the prophetic word that was spoken over me. I had to remember the word of God that said he was going to give us nations. I had to remember those moments with the Holy Spirit, the intimate times that I had forgotten. And I was like, oh, you're right. This is a promise that I have to choose to step into. You're not doing this for me. It's a dance of faith. That's why I called it a dance. It's a dance of faith. You have to hold on. You have to move. You have to let him lead, right? But guess what? He never goes back on his promises. That's what we can be sure of. He never goes back on his promises. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ are amen, and it says in the parentheses, which means yes, ascending to God for his glory. His promises are for his glory, not for ours. We don't have to even worry about deserving it. It's all for him. It's all for him to get the glory. So we've got to just stop questioning and start listening. We have promises to step into. Each one of you in here have had words spoken over your life that God is waiting for you to run into. Run into them. Remember, it's a race. You put this all together and it makes sense. Peter knew this remembering was crucial. And in 2 Peter 1:10, he said, therefore, brothers and sisters, first of all, I gotta preface this. I had to look the scripture up like 8 times these past couple weeks. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. Well, what did he say? Because I need to be strengthened here. So 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers and sisters, work that much harder to confirm that God has called you and claimed you. If you do this, then you will never fall along the way. It's a good verse. If you look again at that, it says, work that much harder to confirm that God has called you. Say, this is my promise. God has called me to do this. This is my promise, and then the next part, and has claimed you. This is who I am. I'm his daughter. I'm watching the Father, and he's telling his daughter what to do. This is my promise, and this is who I am. And we have to tell ourselves that. As soon as we start doubting, as soon as we start questioning, as soon as we start getting fearful, we say, nope, this is my promise and this is who I am. It's so important. The enemy wants us to question our promise, and he wants us to question our identity. That's why it doesn't matter if we've been saved for 40 years, you still need to work on your identity, because it is the place of question for the enemy, that he knows he can stop you if he can make you question who you are. I love Bill Johnson's quote. I think it's my favorite one that he says, and it says, I cannot afford to have a thought in my head that is not in his. I can't think of me, about me in any other way than how he thinks about me. And that is hard, because we have self-talk going on all the time, right? We have these constant conversations, these inner thoughts, these inner conversations with ourselves. And I know I'm like at the top 10 worst, because I like, oh, that was stupid. Wow, you're a loser. You shouldn't have done that. You really messed up. I mean, really, constantly. But this is why it's so important to write down the promises, to highlight the verses, to keep them in front of you, because we got to change that conversation in our head. And unless we know what he says about us, which one is going to win? The negative self-talk will win. So, right now, we're going to pray that Holy Spirit reminds us of our promises and that he helps us to change the constant negative self-talk to reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Are you ready? Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are good, that you think well of us, that we are sons and daughters, and every promise that you've given us is ours, that we can hold on to it, that we can remember it, then we can run into it. Lord God, I pray that right now you would remind us of every prophetic word. Remind us, God, of everything you've said about us, that we would not falter, that we would not get nervous and draw back, but we would run into the promises of God over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm going to hurry. I got about 10 more minutes yet left, right? Okay. But this is awesome, if you guys don't mind. It's up to you. So number three would be applying our faith. Applying our faith. You know, revelation without application leads to no transformation. And the American church is famous for this. We have so much word. It's at our fingertips. It's on our phones. It's in our cars. It's in the piles of books we have at home, right? We have good revelation. It's everywhere. But there's no transformation, because application is more difficult, right, than listening. It's a little bit harder to apply what we've learned and to actually walk in it. But it's important. It's crucial for transformation. Hebrews 11:1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for it is the evidence of things we cannot see. That scripture verse tripped me up so many times. I'm like, so what is faith? It's the evidence, huh? What? You know, it's so confusing sometimes. But I believe God is just saying faith has a do. Faith has a do. It's evidence. Do something, right? It's your substance. Do something with your faith. In Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews listed those who had faith. And you know what the common denominator of every single scripture in that chapter was? It was, by faith, Isaac did something. By faith, Joseph did something. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. There was a verb. There was action to every single moment of faith. We have to have action to our faith, because faith by itself is not going to do anything. What application does your faith require? What application does your faith require? You know, going back to the workout room, I'm using these analogies today. It was so funny. Paul is actually an easier trainer than Sue, his wife. And so when the ladies see Paul come in, they're like, oh yeah, we're going to have an easy workout today. Don't tell him that. But one day I was working out with Sue, and I think I was doing like 10 pound. I mean, my husband laughs at me, but 10 pound bicep curls. And Sue looked at me and she smiled. And she went over and got a 15 pound dumbbell and she handed it to me. And I'm like, oh, really? But I believe that's what Holy Spirit is saying to us today. He said, you're cute with your little 10 pound dumbbell, but I think you can do more. I think you can believe for more. Do more. Do more for God. That's what he's challenging us to do. Stop settling in on fear and do more for him. You know, it reminded me of the Cedar Point Carnival games, where when you play, actually parents run past these things, right? Because we end up spending $100 on a teddy bear. But it reminded me of this because, you know, we win and we run these races and we win this prize and we're so proud of our little prize. And the Holy Spirit lets us, you know, because our faith won this prize. And we did something amazing for God, and I have my little props and my husband's helping me. So we won our prize. And we're so excited. And it's such a cute teddy bear, and we should be proud. We did something amazing for God. And he celebrates us. And he's excited for us. And we get to be proud and we get to be happy. And then he goes, okay, pick up the 15 pound. Get more in the game, right? You got to put a little bit more money in the game to win the medium-sized prize, right? Start running. And so you win and you get the medium-sized prize. I know this is silly, but look it, you need a visual because it's huge. We all do this. We're like, okay, I'm going to put more in the game. I'm going to go for more. I'm going to go for more, and God's going to give you more. You're going to win more. You're going to do more for God. You're going to see more people saved. You're going to see more people influenced by your life. And he celebrates it. And he celebrates it. But don't we want to go for the big prize? Don't we want to go for the big prize? The promise that you got when you were really in an intimate place with him? The one that you thought, oh my gosh, really, God? You think I can do that? You believe in me for this? That's the prize he's saying go for. Do it. That's the prize he's going for. And this is what this one looks like. The big one. He wants us to go for the big prize. He's saying you can do it. You can believe for more. So what size promise are we going for today? You know, I began to think about Nepal, and I began to push past the fear and say, you know what, God, I want you to give me your heart for Nepal. I want you to share your burden for these people. And as I began to watch the documentaries and get on the internet and we went down to Akron and introduced ourselves to some Nepal people from Nepal. The burden began to grow. And I began to believe for more and understand that there's prizes there that I'm going to get. Our focus has to be on him, not on faith and not on the prize. We want everything he has for me. In Matthew 21:22, and this is in the message, and I'll close with this. Jesus was matter of fact. He said, yes, if you embrace this kingdom life and you don't doubt God, you'll not only do minor feats like I did to this fig tree, but also triumph over huge obstacles. This mountain, for instance, you'll tell, go jump in the lake, and it will jump. Absolutely everything, ranging from small to large, as you make it part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God. See, we will act on our faith one way or another. We're either going to be scared and stay home, right? We're going to let fear hold us back. We're going to get lazy and say it's not worth it. Or we're going to fight and we're going to run. there's more on the other side of our mountain, and that's where we have to push for. After this mountain's out of the way, we have little children in Nepal who need clothes, who need Jesus, right? And not only that, but you're leaving a legacy. She spoke of Destiny Village in Haiti. You know, 20 years ago, somebody had to choose to get on a plane and go look for property down there and put a bid on it and pay for it. But now, it's there, and that legacy is there for your kids to walk into and get a call of God on their life that will last their lifetime. Don't second guess what your faith is accomplishing this morning. That's the risk we take when we just look at ourselves and we go, I can't do this. And God's saying, man, this has more to do with a lot of other people. This has not much to do with you, Mary. It has to do with your kids. It has to do with the kingdom, right? It has to do with the momentum that was created in Hebrews 11. They're in Hebrews 12 and they're cheering us on. You know, it says at the end of Hebrews 11, it says they didn't fully receive their promise. And that used to make me feel sad for them. But I don't feel sad anymore. You know why? Because we're receiving their promise for them. And they're cheering us on. And we won't fully receive our promise either. Guess what? Our kids will. And our grandkids will. This is an ever-increasing kingdom. And we can't stop. We can't stop. We can't stop running. We can't slow down. There's a lady over in our CNC family in Lorraine. She fought cancer, and she almost died. But she fought, and she won. And now every morning, because of her fight of faith, she goes into an inner city school, and she pours Jesus into the lives of those kids. That's legacy, right? That's legacy. There's legacy in your faith fight today. We're creating momentum. We're creating momentum. It's an expanding, increasing kingdom. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And that word government is misra, and it actually means rule or dominion. I just want to say this. Revival looks like more than just more church. We don't need to have more church in order to see revival. We need to see you run a race of faith in order to see revival. Because you reach people I'll never, ever, ever reach. Sometimes I get jealous because I do church every day, right? But I don't have the opportunity to reach the lost like you do. And Troy's been talking about those seven mountains of culture, those seven areas of influence, and that is so huge. Man, when we get this, when we understand that your race is to influence those areas, is to influence and bring Jesus to the darkest places of earth, that's when revival's going to hit. So you can do this. You can do this. If you live cautiously, your friends will call you wise, but you just won't move many mountains. We would rather move mountains, wouldn't we? And I heard somebody say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And it's time to take a risk today. Whatever God's called you to do, keep your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is there and he's yelling for you. Come on, let's go. Let's go. You can do it. You can do it. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just pray, God, that you would rally our faith. Let us see you. Not what's around us. Let our ears only be attuned to your voice. Everything else is background noise. As we run for the one that stands at the end of our race and says, you can do it. I believe in you. I died for you. I'm here running with you, right beside you. I've empowered you with my spirit. You can do it. Help us to see God. Help us to believe, Father, that legacy will be left, that momentum will be continued throughout the generations because of our acts of faith. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, that this is just the beginning, that there is life springing forth in this area, in the schools, in the homes. God, that these homes in Wycliffe would be the healthiest families. God, that it would be a shining light to this area, in this world. God, that healthy families would be here in Wycliffe. I just speak that over them today, God. I thank you, Father, that we are going for the big prize, that we will not be settled. We will not allow fear to hold us back, but we will keep our eyes locked on yours. We will let you lead, God, doing our part every step of the way, but watching for your every move, listening for your whispers, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit.